In Acts chapter 9, of course, we've been in Acts 9 for quite a while on Sunday morning. It's a long chapter. First of all, I mean, there's 43 verses. And of course, it's a well-known chapter because it is the salvation of Saul of Tarsus, who would become the Apostle Paul and would become the central leading figure that would dominate the rest of the book of Acts, 28 chapters in the book of Acts. He dominates the rest of the book of Acts from here on out. So Acts 9 is very well-known chapter because of it being such a pivotal chapter in God reaching down in grace and saving his chief enemy, Saul of Tarsus. So you say Acts 9, most people who know their Bible know, they would say, salvation of Saul of Tarsus, Acts 9. And that's exactly right. And we need to give it a lot of attention and we need to talk about it a lot because it's very important. To Paul would be revealed, if we bring up the basic timeline chart, to Paul would be revealed ultimately after Acts 9 here. God would reveal to him, the parentheses here, the dispensation of grace, that mystery that was unrevealed. God reveals it to Paul. And also he revealed to Paul all the wonderful truths that would go along with this parentheses that we're living in right here. He would reveal to Paul the truth of the body of Christ that he's forming today, our baptism by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Of course, he gave Paul 13 books of the New Testament that Paul wrote and gave to the church, the body of Christ. And so Acts 9 is pivotal, it's very important. But that's not all that's in the chapter. You know, I said all that to say we're not going to talk about Saul tonight. We're not going to talk about Paul. We're going to actually talk about Peter. So, you know, I said all that to say that, yeah, it's an important chapter, and it's pivotal, and it's key, and it's kind of the launching point of Paul, which is going to dominate the rest of the book. But the chapter isn't all about Paul. In verse 32, we're going to go back now to Peter. In verse 32, through the end of the chapter, through verse 43. Now, if you would, let me have your attention here for just a moment before we read the story that we're going to cover tonight. The book of Acts, let's just talk about that a moment. A lot of false teachings and a lot of false religions will base their teachings out of the book of Acts. The book of Acts is what we call a transitional book. You've got several books in your Bible that are what we would call transitional books. Acts is one of those transitional books. It's a bridge, if you will. You know, a bridge is something. What's the purpose of a bridge? It takes you from one side to the other. It takes you. You typically don't park on a bridge, do you? No. A bridge is something that you're on temporarily and it takes you over ultimately to where you're going. Acts, picture Acts as a bridge. And it's going to take you somewhere. It's going to take you from point A here, and then it's going to, the Acts is the bridge that's going to bring you over here to point B and into a to a destination. The book of Acts. It provides a transition from God's program for Israel to all of a sudden, we got Gentiles getting saved left and right. And the Gentiles dominated the book of Acts towards the middle and end. It's a transition that takes you from the law of Israel, Old Testament law, to grace. Paul said, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now, folks, my voice is hurting. You're going to have to help me tonight, okay? Y'all help me preach tonight. We're not under the law, but under grace. Thank you. The book of Acts, which on the timeline would, you know, of course, be right around in here. The book of Acts is going to take you, transition you from Israel's hope of an earthly kingdom, that a Messiah is going to come, reign on the earth. It's going to take you from that hope to a different hope. It's going to take you to a heavenly hope. It's going to take you to a hope that concerns a new heavenly body called the body of Christ, seated in the heavenly places. So and we could go on and on and teach a whole lesson on that. But the book of Acts is a transitional book. It's a bridge that takes you from point A to point B. Peter is the central figure when the book of Acts opens up. And he's the leading character, Peter. But remember, the whole reason God raised up a separate apostle called Paul, Saul of Tarsus, is because Israel's kingdom program, that earthly program, that was going to cease. That was going to be suspended. It would gradually fade away. And that's why we see Peter's dominance in the book of Acts gradually fading away. And it is gradual. He doesn't just disappear out of thin air. In fact, I put together a little chart. We'll go to it here in just a moment. Not quite yet. Acts is a record of the... It's a historical book, and it's a historical record of what Romans calls the fall and diminishing of Israel. It's also a record, so you've got two things going on. You got the fall and diminishing of Israel going on. They diminish as the book goes on. The Gentiles become the focus. So you have the fall and diminishing of Israel. At the same time as of the fall and diminishing of Israel, in the book of Acts, you have God raising up a separate and distinct apostle named Paul, who now all of a sudden is going to be commissioned apart from the 12. He's going to be given a different mission focused on the 12. He's going to be given a different ministry than the 12. He's going to be given a different message. Now, there are going to be a lot of similarities to the message of the 12, but there's also going to be some distinctions in his message that he's going to preach that's going to be distinct from the 12. So you got two things going on in the book of Acts. You got the fall and diminishing of Israel, and then you got the bringing in of the Gentiles and this new apostle Paul. So you got these two things going on, and they do tend to overlap. Acts records that gradual diminishing of Israel, and then the bringing in of the Gentiles and the apostle Paul, who is the apostle of the Gentiles. Therefore, we see Peter kind of gradually fade away in the book of Acts. In fact, I'll bring up a little chart that I just made today that I thought might kind of help you a little bit to see it. I hope you can read the numbers up here. But, you know, you got Acts 1:1, and then all the way to Acts 8:40, Peter is what we would call the central figure. Okay, so Acts 1 to Acts end of Acts 8, Peter's the central figure. Then, of course, we've been studying. Paul gets saved in Acts 9. And verses 1 through 31 of this chapter are dealing with Paul, his salvation, what happened after he got saved. You know, we've studied that, how he went to Damascus, got thrown out. They let him down by the wall, you know, in a basket. Then he goes to Jerusalem, and they don't want him, and he sends him back to Tarsus. So then it picks back up here in Acts 9:32, which is where we're going to study tonight. It picks back up with Peter, and it's going to deal with Peter from Acts 9:32 to Acts 11:18. And then at that point, other than a brief appearance by Peter in Acts 15 at the Jerusalem Council, he fades away. And in Acts 11:19, Paul takes over, and he's going to dominate all the way to the end of the book, Acts 28. So there's 28 chapters in this book. And Paul's going to dominate Acts 11 through, you know, Acts 28. And like I said, you've got a diminishing of Israel and a diminishing of Peter. Because Peter was, remember, the 12 were to be, you know, reign over on 12 thrones with the tribe of Israel, over the 12 tribes of Israel. Peter was the head apostle of the 12. So when Israel diminishes, Peter diminishes. That just makes sense, doesn't it? Israel diminishes. That program, Peter's going to diminish. And that's exactly what happens in the book. You can't deny it. That's what happens, you know? And so you've got Israel diminishing, you got Peter diminishing, and then Paul kind of dominating. Now, tonight, we're going to look at a Peter passage. All right? Y'all with me? We're going to look at a Peter passage. And Peter Piper, you know, all that, all right? So we're going to look at a Peter Piper pick the peck, a pickle peppers passage, all right? You didn't think I could do it, did you? I did it. I've never done that in a message before, have I? No. But Acts 9:32, let's read it, okay? Look at it with me. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named, and the way you pronounce that is Aeneas. So he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. So he was crippled. He was laying in bed. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise, make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and, what does it say? Turned to the Lord. Now there's going to be another story about Peter. I'm going to cover that next Wednesday night, which is in verses 36 through 43, where he raises up somebody from the dead. And we're not even going to get into that tonight. But in this passage, okay, in the rest of the chapter here, Peter performs two miracles. And we just read one of them. The other one, he raises up a guy from the dead. Now, these two miracles are striking illustrations of the nation of Israel. Remember, Peter was the head apostle of Israel. And so these miracles that Peter does are going to be striking illustrations of the nation that Peter's ministering to and trying to call to repentance, Israel. These miracles sent a message to Israel. And many in Israel did in fact believe in response to these miracles. You look at verse 35, it says that many, there it says that all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. After he performs the second miracle, look down at verse 42. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So he does these miracles, and it's a picture or sign to Israel, and many in Israel do in fact turn to the Lord. Now, we know their leadership doesn't. We know there's never a national repentance in the book of Acts. That's why God has, they diminish. And they're set aside temporarily. But we do see some occasional, limited regional revivals. And this is one of those right here in this city of Lydda, where Peter takes this lame man, this crippled man, who's flat on his back, and raises him up. Now, real quickly, let me go to the map, okay? Peter is preaching throughout Israel. He's going through all quarters, and he comes to the city of Lydda. Now, look at verse 31. It says, and it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the what? Verse 32. Y'all, nobody saw that? Huh? I said 31? Are you sure? I'm so embarrassed. All right, verse 32. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the what? Saints. There we go. Now we're together. Which dwelt at Lydda. So what was at Lydda? There were some saints there. Now how'd that happen? Because we know Peter and the 12 mainly confined their ministry to Jerusalem. So how'd there get to be saints at Lydda? Go back to Acts 8. Okay, go turn back a chapter. Go back to Acts chapter 8. Philip, we call him Philip the Evangelist. Notice verse 40, Acts 8, 40. Remember, Philip leads the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord, and then he's called away. Well, look at verse 40. It says, but Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through he preached in what? All the cities, till he came to Caesarea. Now look up at the map, okay? And if you look at this map up here, you notice that Azotus is right here, and this is where Philip is. And the Bible says he goes preaching through all the cities until he comes up here to the north to Caesarea. So he would have probably, most likely, gone over here to Lydda. He would have gone over here to Joppa, and then he would have gone up the Mediterranean coast up here to Caesarea. So obviously, Philip's preaching about Christ had brought converts. It had brought fruit. And so when Peter gets over here to Lydda, Peter spends most of his time at Jerusalem, but Peter goes preaching throughout all quarters now, somewhere between Acts 8, 1 and Acts 9 here. He goes out preaching in all quarters around Jerusalem, and he goes to Lydda, and he finds some saints there. And like I said, that probably is a result of Philip's evangelism. When he's there, he encounters a man named Aeneas. Now, the name Aeneas is said to mean praise. This man was apparently once healthy, but now he's sick, he's crippled, and he's lying helpless in bed. He's a paralytic. Look down at verse 33. It says, "And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed, notice, 8 years, and was sick of the palsy." So apparently this guy had been healthy. Now he's sick of the palsy. He's helpless in bed, a paralytic. And notice Peter looks at him in verse 34, and Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed." Man, that sounds like my wife in the morning time. "Boys, make your bed." My wife's such a stickler on that. There is not a day goes by on planet Earth that she doesn't make our bed, because I'm always gone by the time she, you know. So I'm out early. And she expects them boys to make their bed. And recently when she was gone in Austin, I'm glad we didn't Skype the bedroom, because the bed was not made. And Clayton noticed it, didn't he? And Clayton told on me to mommy. Clayton is our rule keeper, buddy. I mean, and daddy didn't make his bed. But anyway, I don't know how I got off on that. But he said, "Arise and make thy..." You know, to me, she wasn't there, and I knew I was crawling back in it that night, and I couldn't see any sense in it, to be honest with you. I really couldn't. There wasn't anybody there to fuss about it. The boys didn't care, so I just couldn't see any sense in making it. But anyway, he said, "Make thy bed," and he arose. I got to get y'all back now. Let's get back into the Bible here, okay? So, immediately, this guy's health is restored, and because of his glorious restoration to health, many turn to the Lord in Israel, there in Lydda, up here on the map, you see it. Now, this miracle is going to provide a vivid illustration of the nation of Israel, and I'm going to show you that tonight. Israel, as a nation, God formed that nation. Remember, they were not a nation until God formed them. God formed that nation, and He created them to be a light, to be a source of praise. Remember the name Aeneas means praise? God created Israel to be a Aeneas. He created them to be a source of light and praise to God throughout all the earth. That was their job, to be a light, to be a praise to Jehovah God throughout the earth. I want you to do this with me. We're going to look at several verses, but I'm going to try to keep them together, okay? So it'll be easy for you. But I want you to find the Old Testament prophetical book of Isaiah, please. And I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 58. Shouldn't be hard to find. Isaiah is a huge book, and it's going to get towards the latter half of your Old Testament. And Isaiah, go to 58, Isaiah 58. And I want to show you in one verse, this is going to summarize for you God's will and God's plan for the nation of Israel. Isaiah 58, and this verse will summarize God's plan and God's will for the nation of Israel. Look at Isaiah 58, verse 8. God says to Israel, "Then shall thy what? Light break forth as the morning, and thine what? Health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward." Now look up here. That verse summarizes God's plan for Israel. God's plan for Israel was that they be a light, that they have health, that they have righteousness and that they show forth the glory of the Lord to all the other nations of the earth. That was God's plan summarized for you in one verse. That's God's plan. I want you to be bright. I want you to be healthy. I want you to be righteous. And I want you to be glorious. That's my plan for you. But here's the problem. Israel was sick with sin. Israel, like Aeneas, was paralyzed by materialism, covetousness, idolatry. They had rebelled against God. They didn't want to be that glory and that light for God. They wanted things their way. Go back to Isaiah 1, all the way back to the first chapter. Go back to Isaiah 1, and then we're gonna go to the next book, Jeremiah, after this, another prophet of Israel. But look at Isaiah 1, and look at verse 4. It says here, God says, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more." Now look at this. This is their condition. The whole head is what, church? Sick. And the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it. There's no health. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. This is a description of the nation. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. This is their condition. Go to Jeremiah. Go to the next book after Isaiah, Jeremiah 8. I told you I was going to try to keep these together. Jeremiah 8. So he says, there's no soundness in your body. There's no health there. And now go to Jeremiah 8. Now remember, God's plan for them was righteousness, health, glory, light. But he says, you're sick. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, you are sick. You are sick. Look at Jeremiah 8 and verse 15. It says here, Israel says, "We looked for peace, but no good came." And notice they looked for a time of health, and behold, trouble. Look down at verse 22. Verse 22. "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered?" Well, you know, I can answer that question. Do you know why Israel wasn't healthy? Do you know why they were sick? Look back up at verse 9 and 10, and it's going to tell you why they're sick. Look at verses 9 and 10. "The wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected," this is the reason, "they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what wisdom is in them? Therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them." Now here's the problem. "For everyone from the least even unto the greatest is given," notice, "to what? Covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely." Sin is a terrible disease, isn't it, church? Sin was a terrible disease then, and it's a terrible disease now. Sin destroyed Israel's health spiritually, and sin will destroy our health spiritually. Israel was sick through and through because they had a sin sickness. And the prophets called it like it was. They said, "You are sick. And the reason why you are sick as a nation is because of your rebellion. You have rejected the word of the Lord. You have given over to covetousness and materialism." And I want you to know something, folks. America is no better off than Israel was. And I don't even know that the church in America is much better off, really. And you know, I mean, you look at the church by and large in America, we're given over to covetousness. And from the least to the greatest. You know, it's not a situation where you just have a certain class of people that are given to covetousness. It's all the way through and through our nation. Sin is a terrible disease of the soul. But you know what amazes me? And it's just a little application here. You know one of the things that amazes me? People don't worry much about soul sickness, do they? You notice that? I mean, buddy, when the doctor says you've got cancer, man, we sit up and take notice and we want to do everything we can to get better. When the doctor says, you know, that you've got MRSA or you've got, you know, this or that, you know, you got a tumor or whatever, man, we sit up, we take notice, and we want to do everything we can to restore health to our bodies. But you know what? Would to God we were that concerned about our soul. Would to God we would worry about the sickness of our soul and how that our soul can get eaten up with bitterness, and our soul can get eaten up with unforgiveness, and our soul can get eaten up with jealousy and covetousness and pride and materialism. Would to God we were as concerned about our souls as we were our outer bodies. Israel had rejected their God. They had rejected their law. They had rejected their Messiah. They were like Aeneas. They were flat on their back and they were paralyzed by unbelief and rebellion. And as the New Testament opens, as the book of Matthew opens up, God's chosen people who were to be the head of the nations, they were to be the light to the nations. God's chosen people are under the tyranny of the Gentile kingdom of Rome. A Gentile kingdom is reigning over them. That wasn't what God's plan was. Their rebellion and their sin sickness had caused them to be mere pawns in the hands of the pagan nations. They were flat on their back. They had been consumed. They had been driven out of their nation. They had been scattered, and a remnant had come back, but all they were pawns now with Gentile pagan nations reigning over them. That's how the New Testament opens. That's the backdrop of the New Testament when John the Baptist and Christ come on the scene and they're calling Israel to repentance. It was a sin sickness. And the sin sickness had caused them to be like Aeneas. They're flat on their back and they're paralyzed. They're not what Isaiah 58:8 said. They're not light. They're not glory. They're not health. They're not righteousness. They're like Aeneas. They're like a paralytic who's flat on their back. Israel needed healing. They needed healing. And there was only one place to find the healing. You say, well, where? You tell me. Where was the one place Israel could find healing? What did he tell Aeneas? When Peter went to heal Aeneas, do you know what the only solution was for Aeneas? Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. There was only one answer for their sin sickness. There was only one answer. There was only one place Israel could find healing, and that was Dr. Jesus. He was their only hope. I want you to go to the New Testament real quickly. Keep your bookmarker here. We'll go back to Jeremiah and Isaiah. But just real quickly, go to one of those books. Let's go to Luke, the third book of the New Testament, and go to Luke 5. And notice what Jesus told Israel here. Luke 5, verse 31. Luke 5, 31. And Jesus answering said unto them, Luke 5, 31. Jesus answering, he's talking to the religious leadership who had rejected him. And he said in Luke 5, 31, Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are what? Sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Israel, wake up, he's saying. You've got a sin sickness. And I came to heal those that are sick. But they would not listen. In fact, if you look at the screen here, Matthew 13, 15, Jesus said, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart. Look at this. Look at this. This is what he wanted to do. And should be converted, and I should what? Heal them. They needed healing. Just like Aeneas. They needed healing. And Christ said, that's what I want to do, is heal them. But they won't. They won't be converted. They won't turn. Look at Luke 10. Go over to Luke chapter 10 since you're right there. Jesus sends out the disciples. He sends out 70 disciples, two by two. And he sends them out, you know, on this mission to Israel to call them to repentance. And look what he said in verse 8, Luke 10, 8. And into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And look at the plan here. Heal the sick that are therein. And say unto them, now notice that physical healing should have sent a message to Israel. Look at it. The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Now, sometimes people will ask me this question. Why do we see so much physical healing in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in Christ's ministry? Why do we see so much healing in certain parts of the book of Acts? But then as you move on, Paul leaves people sick, you know, and Paul's comrades fall sick. And why is it that Timothy, Paul's closest son in the faith, had often infirmities, you know, and Paul doesn't heal him but just kind of gives him a medicinal prescription for his often infirmities and his stomachs, you know, he had stomach problems and issues. And people ask me that a lot, and here's why. When Israel's in the picture, when Israel's program is still on the table, and it's in full on the table here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then in Acts it's diminishing, but it's still there. The physical healing ministry of Christ and the apostles, that was to be a picture and a sign to Israel of the national healing that God desired to do for them. The physical healing of people's physical sicknesses, that was an inherent part of the kingdom program that you read about where God said He wanted them, you know, He wanted to restore health to them and all that. That was part of that kingdom program is health. You hear of health and wealth preachers. Health and wealth preaching that you hear, unfortunately, they're misappropriating verses. The health and wealth is dealing with Israel and the kingdom and what God wanted to do for them and the promises of that earthly kingdom. The physical, and I'm not saying that folks, you know, can't be healed today. All right, that's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is the reason why you don't see it on a big scale and why you don't see that like this today is because Israel's program's been set aside, that kingdom program. We're in the mystery program. And part of that kingdom program was that God wanted to do a national healing of the soul of that nation. And the healing of the bodies of these people was an outward picture or sign that should have caused them to repent, turn to Him for the national healing of the soul that God wanted to do for them. But what did they do instead? What did they do? Christ came, He healed, right? The sick, left and right. And what did they end up doing? Away with Him. Crucify Him. So they crucified the one who could heal them. They crucified the one who could restore their health as a nation. And real quickly, go over to Romans 9 with me. Romans chapter 9. This is Paul explaining this. Romans chapter 9. We're going to look at a couple passages here. Romans 9. They crucify the one who came to restore their health, to make them the head of the nations, to make them light, to make them righteousness, to make them health, to make them glorious. They rejected the Dr. Jesus who wanted to heal them and restore them. Look at Romans 9, verse 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? He says, why? Why haven't they attained it? Because they sought it not by what? Faith, but as it were by the works of the law. Now look at this. For they stumbled. Remember, Aeneas was a paralytic? He was paralyzed. They stumbled at that stumbling stone. You see, Israel stumbled and became paralyzed because they stumbled over the stumbling stone of Jesus Christ. They rejected the one who could heal them. In other words, they were in this paralytic state because of their own rejection of Christ. It was a self-induced sickness. It was self-induced. They stumbled over the stumbling. They sought it not by faith. They're given another opportunity to repent and be healed in the book of Acts, right? They blow it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They crucify their Messiah. They crucify their doctor, if you will. They crucify the only one who could heal them and restore health to that nation. And so they take their healer, crucify him. So then the Holy Spirit comes, the third person of the Trinity. So God, the Holy Spirit comes, indwells the apostles. They again are doing this physical healing. They're calling Israel to repent. They're giving them another chance. But what happens? Go to Romans 11. Let me show you. Romans chapter 11, verse 11. Paul says here, Romans 11, 11, I say then, and this is getting now near the end of the book of Acts that Romans has written. I say then, have they stumbled? Talking about Israel. Has Israel stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall. So again, they stumbled again in the book of Acts. Their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them, Israel, to jealousy. For if the fall of them, there's that paralyzed state again, for if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them, that's what you have in the book of Acts, the diminishing of Israel, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness. We'll talk about that here in a minute. But they're given another opportunity to repent. Again, they stumble and fall. They're like Aeneas. Can't you just see Aeneas before Peter gets there? And Aeneas is laying there in bed. And he gets up and he tries to walk. Boom! He goes down. He gets up on his own. He's going to do it. He's going to pull himself up by his own bootstraps, and he's going to work hard, and he's going to walk. Boom, he falls. Peter comes, says, Jesus Christ, maketh thee whole. Arise, make your bed. Boom, he's healed. And so Israel's like Aeneas. They're lying in this paralyzed state. Do you know what one of the last verses are in the book of Acts? Go back a few chapters. Go to Acts 28, right before the book of Romans. Acts 28, and let me show you how the book ends. This is how it ends. Acts 28, remember, Israel's being called to repentance all throughout the book. Paul's taking the gospel to them first, then to the Gentiles. So they're given this privileged position still. Okay, the end of the book of Acts here, Acts 28, 27. This is what Paul said here. Look at this. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should what? Heal them. We don't want healing. We're making it just fine. So here they are paralyzed. Through their fall, through their paralytic state, salvation comes to the Gentiles. Through their fallen, paralyzed state, we have received an unprecedented time of grace from God. God saves his chief enemy, Saul of Tarsus. He uses him to be a vessel to reveal the marvelous dispensation of grace that we live in today. And so, praise God, you know, the only good news in this is, yeah, you know what? They didn't want healing, and they didn't want to be raised up, and they didn't want to be, they didn't want Christ to heal them. But you know what? Through their fall, salvation came unto us. The dispensation of grace was revealed, and that's why you and I are saved today. So, I mean, that's good. Amen? But it's pitiful, really. I mean, what you say, well, what about Israel? Are they ever going to be healed? Are they ever going to be restored? Will they ever be a light and a blessing, the light and the blessing that God planned for them to be back there in Isaiah 58:8? Are they ever going to be that, Pastor Dan? Are they ever going to enjoy spiritual health and vitality again as a nation? The miracle that Peter performed on Aeneas provided a wonderful picture of what God's going to ultimately do for them. Though Israel rejected Jesus, their healer, their Messiah, and though God set aside Israel and turned to the Gentiles, to us, one day Israel will call upon their healer, One day, they're going to call upon their healer, Dr. Jesus. Christ is going to heal them. Christ is going to restore Israel's spiritual health. And many in that nation will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to Jeremiah now, and we'll end with this. It's the last thing we'll look at. Jeremiah 30. Some of you are thinking, man, I didn't think he was ever going to get to the end of this. Some of you are thinking, man, I wish he'd keep going. Jeremiah 30. Look at verse 17, and I got to hurry here. I'm running out of time. Jeremiah 30, 17. This is what God's going to do. Now, if you read this chapter, he's going to send them through tribulation. He's going to send them through some tough things. And as a result, many are going to turn to the Lord. In fact, if you look down let's just go down to verse 17 for time's sake. He says here in verse 17, for, this is what God says he's ultimately going to do after this time of tribulation. For I will restore what? Health unto thee. Just like Aeneas. And I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord. Because they called thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion whom no man seeketh after. Go to chapter 33 real quickly. Chapter 33. And look at verse 6. This is what God said he's going to do to Israel. Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them, and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first, and I will cleanse them. See this healing, this cleansing? I'm going to cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth. See, they're going to be that glory, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the what? Prosperity that I procure unto it. That's a reference. If you go back to the basic timeline chart, Rachel, this is a reference to this time period right here. He's going to send them. He's going to make them willing in the day of his power. He's going to put them through the time of Jacob's trouble, he calls it there in Jeremiah. And then Christ is going to come back down here at the revelation. And he's going to reveal himself. And a great company are going to do like what happened there in Lydda, the story we read tonight. Many turn to the Lord. It's what's going to happen. That's why I say that healing of Aeneas is a wonderful picture of what God's going to do for Israel. They're paralyzed. They were in a paralyzed state when he came the first time. But when he comes back the second time, many will turn to the Lord after going through the tribulation. And he is going to come, deliver them. He's going to bring healing, health, and prosperity to them in the kingdom on earth. And they're going to finally be that light, blessing, that righteousness, that health to the nations that God planned for them to be. Well, I had a lot of other verses to look at, but I really don't have time to look at those. But maybe next time. Next Wednesday night, we'll continue this, and we'll look at the second miracle that Peter performed, which was the raising up of Tabitha from the dead. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, we really have kind of gotten into some of the meat of the word. And I just pray that we'll be able to take it in, digest it, assimilate it, And Lord, may we truly grow in your word, Lord, and understand these things. And Lord, just like you wanted to heal Israel of their sin sickness, they had to be willing to let you. Lord, you gave them that choice. And Father, today, Lord, if we're sick with sin, we just need to turn to you. You're the healer of our souls. And Father, that's more important than anything else. And so, Lord, help us to turn to you and not to reject you like Israel. Help us to learn a lesson from them and to truly look to you as the healer, helper of our souls. And, Lord, we just praise your name tonight for this Bible study. In Jesus' name, amen.